Now, we already heard the story of Olivia, who heard encouraging words from her father. I wanted to tell you another story of a little boy, and let's call him Leo. And Leo can be any one of us, just like Olivia could be any one of us. Leo grew up in a small town like Ritzville. He raced down the road with his bike, like the boys and girls in Ritzville do. He went to the store to buy candy, like the kids in Ritzville. He went to the pool and played there, like the kids in Ritzville. But not all was happy in Leo's family. Leo's father always said, "Leo, you're good for nothing. You'll never amount to anything." When he got last in the race at track and field, or when he broke his arm while playing baseball, he said to the rest of the kids, "You know, I'm not very good at this, and my dad says I'll never amount to anything." Even the neighbors would occasionally hear Leo's dad shouting, "Don't you know anything? You'll never amount to anything." And you know what? Leo felt like he never actually would amount to anything, and, that followed him. The voice of his dad followed him so loudly for the rest of his life. It was buried so deep in his psyche that there was no place he could go that he would not hear that voice. And as a result, he spent the rest of his life hurting himself and other people, and spent his time in and out of jail. You know a Leo or two, don't you? They may not be in jail, but there are a few Leos around us. As a matter of fact, there may be even a few Leos here amongst us today who have a voice in their heads like the voice of Leo's father. Maybe it isn't as strong as the voice that Leo had to deal with. But so many of us must deal with these inner insults. "You're not adequate. You don't measure up. Better let someone else try that." One thing that I firmly believe is so important for all of us is to replace those inner insults with words of appreciation and love. What a powerful difference it makes in our lives when we have been nourished with messages like, "You are wonderful. Good job. I love you. It's okay not to win all the time. It's okay to let others have a chance. I like it when you try hard. Didn't your muscles feel wonderful when you ran? Didn't you love how the wind rushed through your hair? Wasn't it wonderful, all the waves you were making? You are so kind. You are so smart. Well done." The language we hear in our head is the language that we hear the most often. And if you're like me, sometimes reminders of the language we need to hear need to be seen in order so that we can repeat them to ourselves. Some people use sticky notes. I don't right now, but I have in the past had a sign that I put on my mirror in the bathroom that told what kind of person I wanted to be. Things like, "I want to be a welcoming person who is hospitable and kind, creative, and funny." Well, I don't know about the funny part, but anyway, don't let that inner voice get you down, okay? Speak to yourself words of kindness and words of hope. "It's a good idea. Why don't you try it?" If we believe that we can't do it, we will most likely fail. If we believe we can do it, chances are greatly improved that we will succeed. And even if we don't succeed, we will have fun doing it. So hold on to that thought for now. Okay? I'm going to come back to it. Let's look at what Jesus has to say in the Sermon on the Mount this week. So Jesus had just concluded saying the Beatitudes. And then he makes these amazing series of statements. And this is just two of the statements that Jesus starts to make. He moves from blessing God's people and assuring them of a new kingdom to introduction on how to live in that kingdom and not only in the world, but also in the kingdom. I didn't say in the kingdom and not in the world. These are instructions on how to live in relationship with the world and the kingdom. God designed for us to be in relationships with God and the people around us. So today's scripture focuses on God's view of who we are in terms of who Jesus says we ought to be in relationship with God, with family and friends, and with our world. And as we're going to read this together, note the positive statements. And so people on the south, you're going to read the south part. People on the north are going to read the north part. And then there's a part that we're going to read together. And if you're watching online, you can read whatever part you like. All right. South. What a powerful thing for God to say about who we are. These were astonishing statements to make, especially in Jesus' day. So, what is this all about salt? Salt was so valuable in the ancient world that the Greeks called it divine. A Latin catchphrase, no, don't quote me on the Latin here, I'm not that good at saying it. Nil utilius sol e sal. There is nothing more useful than sun and salt. There were times when Roman soldiers received their wages in salt. In fact, the Latin word for salt in the root word, its root word is salary. Sorry, the word for salary. The root word of salary is salt. Got it. Your money, not celery. It's hard for us to understand the amazing value of salt in the ancient world. Likewise, it's hard for us to understand how salt could lose its saltiness. When I was researching this, I came across some interesting trivia. Most of Israel's salt supply came from the Dead Sea, but because of impurities, it could easily lose its taste. The salt was also a highly traded commodity, and it wasn't unusual for dubious traders to mix it with some white sand that looks about the same. So this unscrupulous trader is the origin behind the saying, "He's not worth her salt. She's not worth her salt." So, we know that salt is important, but why? Salt was and sometimes is still used as a meat preservative before refrigeration. Salt pork and the like, you've heard of that. We're just reading Little House on the Prairie series right now, and they're using salt for many things, including salt pork. You need salt for canning, for pickles and such. I've used salt when gargling. Gargle with salt. My tonsils are preserved, so that's good. But I have soaked cuts in my feet with salt, and how it burns. And from this we get the saying, it's like rubbing salt into the wound. It'll make it better, but it'll hurt like crazy. Salt is also a flavor enhancer to add to our chicken noodle soup so that it tastes like something. My dad and sister are known to forget salt with their cooking, and I had chicken noodle soup once without salt. You know what that tastes like? It tastes like yellow water with noodles. We don't need a lot to make things tasty, but too much salt is also overwhelming. And the food quickly loses its flavor, as well as any other food you might taste in the next 3 minutes. Salt is meant to be tasted and used. The purpose of salt is to be what? Salty. One doesn't need a lot of salt to get things right. Now, in almost the same breath, Jesus talks about light. What's so important about light? I have several memories of light, and I can remember during my first week in the summer of my first week, no, the first week in my first summer in Saskatoon, in Saskatchewan, which is a place that is similarly rural to here. I was coming home from watching a movie at the drive-in theater, which was about, how many miles would you say, Bryce, in Watrous? About 15? I'd say it was a little bit more, like 25 miles. Okay? And I got completely and utterly lost in the darkness of the prairie sky. Now, you need to know that there were only two roads that I had to go on to get home, but I got lost. I had no idea where I was, but I could see the Milky Way, and it was bright and lit up the sky. Now, prior to pastoring, I had only ever lived in areas in the world that were flooded with light. Houses and street lights, and even where we lived, which was in the country, in southern Ontario, we could see the lights reflecting on the low clouds that were always there from the greenhouses that were growing tomatoes and cucumbers and peppers. And there was always, always some kind of light. My first summer here, way back in 2019, I think it was summer, but it may have been in the fall already, I went with some friends to a concert in Moses Lake. Now, I wasn't driving the vehicle at this time, but I still got lost. Even though we came home via, what is it, Road 3 and Rosenhoff Road, I still wasn't quite familiar enough with the hills and the coulees and the potato barns. And on the crest of the edge of that coulee into Kegelville, you know which one I'm talking about? It's over there. And then there's all those houses down there. The lights of the church became visible over the many, 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 many miles of darkness. And even though I trusted the driver and her ability to get me home safely, just the sight of home calmed my anxious heart. A church with outdoor lights and two shining streetlights built on a hill cannot be hidden. I cannot imagine the darkness of night where no one has electric lights. I cannot imagine how vast and dark the night is when the moon is gone and the stars are shrouded by clouds. Even the merest candle can light the way. And in a dark, cold room, or a car stranded in a snowbank, a lit candle can bring light and warmth and hope. Who would ever hide it? Light's function is to give light, to be seen and to be felt and to be reflected. Now, remember that, but then also remember that too much light can be blinding, can be hot, and you can get burned. This past week, I endeavored to read a fairly archaic book about the Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes these books can be real treasures, and sometimes they're not, but you can find real treasures within them. In this book, I read that God calls those in the kingdom of God to contrast with the world. Instead of being bland, be full of flavor. Instead of being rotten, be preserved. Instead of infected, be purified. Similarly, instead of living in darkness, live in the light. Instead of being gloomy, be warm. Instead of being confused and lost, be one who brings clarity. Makes sense, I think. The church, for that is what I will call those who are in the kingdom of God, the church is called to be a contrasting agent in the world. And here again, note that I say in the world. We are not to be hidden under a bushel basket, but are to let our light shine before others so that all can see the beautiful rays of God's light and laugh and rejoice in that light. Yet I still wonder, why would Jesus use salt and light, and why are they in this order? Remember when I said the characteristic of salt is to be salty. As part of God's kingdom, we are first to be, to live our faith, to become who we are in God. We are called to be full of flavor, to be good for something. I like to think that makes us want to be spicy and be memorable and oh so delicious, so that people will come to us and say, how can we be tasty like you? Light, on the other hand, light's function is to give light, to emit powerful radiance out to the world. And I think that the order here is important. We are called to be before we are called to give. So the house has got to be there before you turn the lights on. These two go together. What would it have been like if we had run out of gas on the way back to Menno and found that the lights that we thought were Kegelville just lit a farmyard and no house? What if we were all talk and no substance? What if we had an amazing outreach mission with those who are living in darkness on the streets of Spokane or Moses Lake or Ritzville, and on Sunday when the church was packed with these people, all we did was say, God bless you, be at peace, go home, and let the people go home hungry for food, for friendship, for justice. That's what light without salt looks like. Through works of love, we become visible for all to see. Jesus' followers are to bear witness to the power of God's love in their lives. Salt and light. You've got to have the two. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10, and we read that earlier, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, do you see how this passage is like the one on salt and light? The most striking similarity that the two have is in Greek, of course, And it is use of the word umeis, which we translate as you are. You are a city on the hill. You are salt of the earth. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people. You are salt. Be salty. You are light. Give light. You are able to jump off that diving board. You are a great swimmer. You are God's own people. Peter is not talking to Jews in this letter. Remember, Peter was the one who saw the sheet come down with all the unclean food, and God said, "Eat this. None of these are unclean. These are my people." And from that, Peter went to baptize Cornelius, who was not a Jew, who was an unclean Gentile. And that's how Peter knew that all people everywhere were welcomed to God's table. Peter spoke these words not to only to the Jews, but to all people. You are, all you people who aren't Jews and who love God, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people. We are God's own people. We are claimed by God. And when you and I grasp deep within what God says about who we are, then amazing things begin to happen in our faith, in our life of faith. Last week, we heard words of blessing and encouragement. Today, Jesus' words to us are words of empowerment. You are, instead of you'll never. And let your light shine so that all can see, instead of better let someone else do that. Jesus said these words to the crowds around him, the scholarly, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the widows and the orphans and the farmers and the slaves and the masters and the aliens, the sick and the wounded and the unclean, to the oppressed and to the oppressors. Jesus said these words to the crowd. And Jesus has challenged all of us with these words. The educated, the not educated, the public speakers, and those who only speak in private. Those who are farmers, those who aren't farmers, the teachers, you know who you are. All of you. All of us are called to be and give. We are all somebody in God's plan. Have you ever really come to terms with God's view of who you are? No matter what other voice has ever said to you, this is the only voice that really, truly counts. It's the voice of God saying, "You are." May God give you the grace and the joy of knowing who you are in the eyes of Christ. And may God give us all more fully the hope and the peace and the knowledge and the gift of knowing that we are part of God's kingdom and that God desires us to shine that kingdom so that all can see and come. Amen.